It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown creature.
Proverbs 21:5 tells us, if you plan and work hard, you will have plenty. Yet for many, money feels stressful and overwhelming. If you're tired of worrying about bills and debt, there's a better way. Kira Speed, a financial coach, helps individuals and families walk in wisdom and peace with their money. And she can help you build a plan that aligns with your spiritual values and also helps you feel empowered with your money so that you can save, pay down debt, and build wealth for you and your family. Interested in learning more? Visit moneyempowered.com to schedule your free 60-minute consultation.
Beautiful people, welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA. It's your boy LA, aka Lonzo. And back by popular demand. That's right, popular demand. Gospel artist, praise and worship leader, Kimmery Cartwright. Kimmery, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Welcome back, man. Welcome back. I'm so excited to have you on. And this Sunday, the big day. If y'all don't know, Kimmery and I will be at BSHE's third annual fundraiser at the Pavilion at Carriage Farm, 1913 Pagan Road, Raleigh, North Carolina.
Yes.
Yeah. What do you think, man? It's a worthy cause, supporting domestic violence survivors.
Oh, yeah. I think it's going to be a great experience. I think it's going to be a great time. Preferably people come out to see the cause. You know, a lot of people don't hear about domestic violence, and I want to say that's with men and women.
Yes, yes.
So to know that even with speaking with her, it's going to be a lot of different people out there speaking on it and things of that nature. I think it's a great cause, especially in this time, you know. So I can't wait.
Amen. Amen. Well said. You know, I'm happy to have you back. Because people, I just want to share. I love giving people their flowers. And when people give kudos, I always have to say it. You know, people were saying, I really like Kimmery. You know the word. We see the love you have for Jesus. It's all over you. And you're about your ministry. So I just say, keep it going, my sister.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me back. I'm excited.
Yeah, absolutely, man. Hey, I do want to talk about something. You actually brought it up when you and I talked last week. I thought, mm-hmm. I think it's a good subject and kind of relevant to the guests that we're going to have on too, when you talk about traumatic experiences, and, mm-hmm. you know, so it really touched my heart when I saw the video, mm-hmm. and when you, I didn't know her name. When you said her name, I was like,
Mahogany.
You expound on. So I'll let you kind of lead, because it was a great idea. Tell our listeners, for those who don't know what's going on or what occurred with Mahogany.
Yes. So Mahogany is a praise and worship leader. And, you know, I think a lot of people have seen it go viral on just about all social medias. And I know a lot of people was looking at, so I don't want to say bad, but kind of the bad, meaning the things that they would do if they were in her situation and or in her shoes. And I really want to highlight a lot of praise and worship leaders. I'm not even just going to say praise and worship leaders. I would say anyone in ministry, because it happens to us all. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we don't know how to handle it. You know, our flesh, man, consumes us in that moment. But I've realized that what kind of damage can you make in a moment?
Yeah.
Just in a moment. And I feel like I honor Mahogany with how she handled it, publicly. And the reason why I say that is because, to be honest, none of us knows what happened behind closed doors.
That's true.
She could have been right. She could have been wrong. But we did not see that. You see, what she displayed was a beautiful moment of being a Christian and loving God. You could see God all through her in that moment. Because she could have acted out of character. Yes. She could have cussed her out. She could have done a whole lot of things that we told her she should have. But she did not. She stood her ground and she let God shine in that moment.
Yes.
And yes. Because she let God shine in that moment, God blessed her for... And no telling, she'd probably be blessed for the rest of her life because now she had been accessing with, was it Marvin Winans or Marvin Sapp? Mm-hmm. But God blessed her because of how she portrayed him. How she put him before her flesh is what she did. She put him before her flesh and she set her flesh aside. And she said, God, I'm gonna let you handle it. I'm going to let them see you through me in this moment.
Amen.
And she got blessed after that. And ain't no telling where God takes her after this. Again, we don't know what happened behind closed doors. She could have been right. She could have been wrong. But what she displayed Christ perfectly. And so... beautifully. And I feel like that was a learning experience, even though we're, you know, joking and things like that. I believe that is a learning experience to a lot of people in a lot of situations across the board. Just be careful in how you react in the moment, because that moment can set you up for failure or it can set you up for your blessing.
Yes, yes. Amen. Hey, and listen, I have the sound bite. I'm gonna play it and then we'll talk a little bit more about
it.
Yeah, let's do that.
All right.
I am so sorry, amen. But I want to make a correction on this morning. I was speaking with Mahogany on this morning, and Mahogany kind of gave me a different hug than she normally does, amen. And you know what? We're not going to have that in the body of Christ. The Word of God tells us that open rebuke is better than secret love. So we can't have that up in this house on this morning. Amen. So if you want to just go ahead and do what you got to do today, we're going to do that. We tried to talk about it, but you didn't want to talk about it. But I'm just going to expose it and let you know I know how you feel. Amen. So we're just going to get rid of all of that on this morning. So if you need to excuse yourself, I'm going to go ahead and permit you to do that on this morning. But if not, you just go ahead and sing for the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. I just don't like fake stuff. Amen. And God has told me to clean up his house. Amen. We're not going to have that kind of behavior in God's house because this is the house of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to praise God up in here. Amen. The word of the Lord reads, the Lord is my shepherd. And I...
Well, you get the gist of it, man. You know what, though? I am, and again, you've made some very good points, Kimberly, because we don't know what was going on behind the scenes, but regardless, I get frustrated when people say God told me, and sometimes we use God just to do our dirty work sometimes.
But you want to know what she said that I didn't realize she said? She said, God wants me to expose these things. That but do you, I hope she understands that with in saying that he exposed her.
Exactly.
She didn't even know. You got to be careful because God is something. And listen, God is a great God. You understand me?
Amen.
And sometimes I tell people, be careful and read the word. I want y'all to understand who God really is. If you look at the movie, and I ain't even trying to be petty or funny. If you look at the movie, Prince of Egypt, okay, think about that thing, okay? I'm not going to say he was a petty God, but he literally, you got Moses and you got his brother who became his brother through, you know, I guess you could say back in the day, they would have called Moses somewhat of an orphan, but not really. You know what I'm saying? But he goes back to his brother, and, you know, his brother's like, hey, you know, let's do whatever as old time's sake. And his brother's trying to explain to him, no, it cannot be the same. Can't be the same. We got to do something different. And his brother didn't want to listen. You understand? And God's like, all right, you know, you done tried your way. Now I shall step in. And when God released his wrath, I want other people to understand, God will release his wrath on us, okay? Yeah. He will release it. He will. He's not one of those timid gods. God will make the wrong right, but he will also show you why he's God, you know?
Yeah.
He could have not did nothing. And, you know, allow Moses to do whatever, did it his way, but he did not. He put his foot down and let him know who he was. And in this instant, he had to let the first lady know that even in saying to my child, because all of us are his children, but you said this to my child, that you're going to expose her. Don't worry about it. I'm going to expose you, because she let me shine in a situation, which is something that you could have done also. Mm-hmm. And even in your offense, I could have took care of you and covered you privately.
Yes.
But instead, you wanted to embarrass my seed. No, we're not going to do that. She's covered. She displayed me well. But since she want to be, you know, out of order, because our God is a God of order, and you want to be the author of confusion, which is something he is not, I feel like he put her in her place in that moment. Mm-hmm. Because he exposed you.
Yeah, I love your interpretation of that, because it is spot on, and I really don't have anything to add, because you really touched on all the good points to this. You know, the first rule, you're talking about leadership, and she's a spiritual leader.
Yeah.
You never publicly embarrass
the
people who work for you, or the people you're supposed to be, you know, leading.
And absolutely,
that was a behind closed door moment, if there was an issue. And then, absolutely, like you said about the exposure, man, if, for those who haven't seen the video, there were so many people hugging and loving all on her. And I think Tatiana told me something like something happened, like another church picked up or something to that
effect. Yeah, she when I say she became blessed after that.
Yeah,
she was blessed. She even went on Larry Reed. And if you look at the Larry Reed interview, she was still humble. She told the story, but she was still humble. She did not yell one time. She did not wish bad on that lady, not one time. You know, and a lot of people was like, girl, you should have gave us more. You should have gave them. She gave just enough. She gave what God allowed her to give.
Yes, yes.
You know, yes. And that's why I said that was a learning experience, and you can actually take that experience and put it to a whole lot of other things. You know what I'm saying? That's even with what's going on in the government and things like that. We may not like everything, but do you trust God? Do you believe that God is the God that he says he is? If you believe that, then you have to stand on that firmly, regardless of who's in the house, who over there, who got that show. It don't matter, especially if you a king's kid.
Yeah, we all are flawed, right?
Absolutely.
And, you know, trying to put the spotlight on someone's, you know, imperfections, you know, that, as you said, God don't like ugly. Right. But I do want to really stress again, because I hear this so much when people say the Lord told me, you know, like, and I mean, there was one video a while back, I think I played, where it was like, the Lord told me, you know, you need to lose some weight. And, you know, I think people are hiding behind that. That's just not right to me.
Yeah, it ain't. You're right. It's not right. It ain't God either.
Yeah. We got to do better, you know. But I appreciate you, because I think that's something our listeners would really benefit from hearing. And that was I really love the end of that story, how she, how Mahogany has been blessed.
Yes. Yes.
Because the trauma involved, and I'm going to talk about that a little, because we have coming on after the break, and this is a very necessary and long overdue subject.
Yeah.
But we'll be joined by Richard Best. He's a retired police officer. He was one of the first responders at the Parkland school shooting.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And so Some may wonder why we're talking or reliving this traumatic event, but mm-hmm. you know, I'll explain a little more when we return. But
yeah,
this is a real, real big deal. And Kimry, you, as always, you've been a blessing to the show. I really just look forward to the next time, but I'll see you a little later at the fundraiser.
All right. We'll see you there.
Yes. Yes. God bless you, my sister.
Thank you.
All right. Peace.
Bishi Incorporated is a dedicated community-based nonprofit supporting individuals fleeing domestic violence. They are not state-funded and rely entirely on the generosity of donors, sponsors, and the community fundraising efforts to continue their mission. Serving Southern Wake County and the surrounding areas, Bishi provides safe emergency housing for those in crisis, housing assistance to help survivors rebuild, mental health support and counseling, financial aid to promote stability, and educational programs to inspire healthy, independent futures. Their mission is simple yet powerful: to help survivors reclaim their independence and foster healthy relationships through compassion, resources, and education. This year alone, more than 20 clients have transformed their lives with the help of Bishi's services. We invite you to join them for their third annual fundraiser, Sunday, September 28th, 2 p.m. to 7 p.m., the Pavilion at Carriage Farm, Raleigh, North Carolina. Tickets available now on Eventbrite. Also, follow them on Facebook, Instagram, all major platforms. Discover ways to donate, volunteer, and advocate. Your support changes lives. Every ticket purchased, every share, every dollar given brings hope to someone in need. Remember, be the she or he who owns the power within yourself.
Beautiful people, welcome back, Unknown Preacher LA. And as I said before the break, today's conversation is going to be both powerful and very necessary. So we're joined by someone who knows what it means to run toward danger when others run away, someone who has carried the weight of trauma, but has also transformed that experience into healing for others. So our guest is Richard Best, a retired police officer, one of the first responders at the Parkland school shooting, a commissioned military officer, and now the founder and president of Warrior Spirit Health and Wellness. He's also a mental health clinician, helping first responders, veterans, and everyday people navigate the very real struggles that come with trauma, stress, and PTSD. So please welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA, Richard Best. How are you, my brother?
What an introduction. I'm blessed and thankful to be here. Thank you for having me.
Oh, absolutely. And that introduction is worthy, man. I really thank you for being here. And more importantly, thank you for your service, both in uniform and now in the work you do to help others heal. It's such a big deal.
I appreciate that very much.
Yes, sir. Hey, before we dive into the heavy stuff, I'd love for our listeners to hear about who you are as a person. You've worn so many hats, honestly, military officer, police officer, clinician, founder. But yeah, tell us your story.
All right. Well, without keeping you here all night, long story short, I am I'm a dad first and foremost. I have two beautiful daughters, and I feel like that's my primary purpose in life, is creating the best environment I possibly can for them and doing the best I can in this ever-changing, challenging world that we live in.
Yes.
With that said, I'm from New York. I graduated college in Rhode Island. I went out to Las Vegas, Nevada. I was a police officer out there for a number of years. And that's where I really had no idea what it was like to be a police officer. I had no experience. I was young, naive, and just eyes wide open. I got put right after the academy into a very high crime area. I learned a certain style of policing in that type of area. And then I got put into a very big, busy tourist area where policing and how you speak to people was night and day and totally different. So I really evolved as a police officer out there. I got involved in a couple of critical incidents out there. One definitely changed my life, losing an academy classmate of mine and a shift partner that evening in the line of duty. And that was unbeknownst to me at the time. That's where I really began this shift in focusing on mental health. And I liked, without sounding overly religious, I really think it was a calling from up above. And I just really followed the path. So I transferred from Nevada to the state of Florida. And I continued my service as a police officer in Florida and navigated, and I like to say survived, because it is a battle. I navigated and I survived divorce and continued my service as a police officer, enlisted in the United States Coast Guard, eventually transitioned over from the enlisted side to a commissioned officer. And before retiring as a police officer, I started a foundation, Team South Florida, and that really kind of paved the way for mental health support, continuing on from where I left off in Nevada, with some wounds that I recognized and that I saw. And I took it as a way to grieve in a healthy way, but also to help others.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of leads us over to Parkland, to the school shooting, and then following up to where I am today.
Wow. That is such an amazing story, and such a unique combination, not just your background in law enforcement, but the clinician piece. But then within law enforcement, you are a police officer in Las Vegas. Heck, I know we could probably do a whole story on your experience in Las Vegas alone and then coming to Florida. They're like two different worlds. So, wow, that is really impressive. And again, such an amazing story. And now I'm going to say this because you and I share this. We're not the biggest guys in the world, right? And I can tell you, I don't know about your story, but you told me, you just said that you were assigned to one of the roughest parts in Las Vegas. But that was the same thing with me in Durham. But in fact, in the police academy, they told me, they said, hey, because you're, you know, not the biggest guy, we're going to see what you're made of and put you in, you know, that part of Durham. So but as always, people like us always prevail because we have to work twice as hard, right?
I will say it speaks volumes to learning how to speak with people and engage. Yeah. And that's a whole nother topic, but that's part of the issue in policing over the past couple of years. You really need to learn how to talk to people.
Man, you're speaking the gospel right there. There's so many success stories that not just from my experience, but from some of my colleagues for really establishing those relationships and enhancing the trust. So, yeah, thank you. Thank you for that. Now, many of us remember where we were when we heard the news about the Parkland shooting, but you were there. And I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to because you walked into that scene as one of the first responders. Can you take us into that moment, what it was like and what was going on through your mind as an officer?
Yeah, absolutely. So one of my really good friends, and you know him well, you know him as Cece.
Yeah.
He really convinced me to open up a little bit and start sharing a little bit more over the years. When we first met, he had no idea anything correlated to my involvement with the incident. And wow. It kind of speaks to how I really carried myself. I kept a lot of it inside. I didn't really talk about it. I just, that was it. And I think that's more the norm more times than not. So it's hard to talk about. It's not something I enjoy talking about, but mm-hmm. I feel like there's a way to honor those that were killed that day.
Yeah.
If we can help others cope and get better. So with that said, that's my little, I guess, disclaimer or introduction. I don't mind talking about it. It's just never easy.
Absolutely.
I deliver some training classes and some presentations, and I have a very in-depth walkthrough of the whole thing. But just to summarize in short, it was a normal day. I was at the police station. I was in the report writing room. I was typing on the computer, and the radio traffic starts going out, and everybody, and I mean everybody, just, it was almost like a movie, just one fluid motion. Everybody starts running to the doors. You see patrol cars leaving the parking lot, one after the other, after the other, after the other, lights and sirens. Everybody's flying to the school. The school was really not that far away. And I say you train for these things, but all the training in the world will never prepare you, and you don't know how you're going to respond and how you're going to act until you are in that situation. So, I mean, you know as well as I do, you hear so many calls over the radio, and I hate to say police officers get cold to some of it, but we're so used to these calls sounding chaotic and horrible, and oh my God, it's like World War III over there. And then we get there and we're like, oh, that's it?
Yep.
That happens a lot. This call, I don't know anybody that for a second thought that. It just seemed like it was real, and it continued to get more and more intense the more radio traffic we heard. There was descriptions about people being shot. There was descriptions about gunshots in the background being heard. There was descriptions about bodies being down and where they were located. And just as the scene progressed, more and more of it continued. And you definitely get a little bit of tunnel vision. You focus on that incident and you kind of tune everything else out.
I
remember hearing the radio traffic, but I don't remember hearing all the sirens and hearing the yelling and the commotion and the screaming and the yelling and all that. But everybody had different roles at the scene that day. And there's a lot of people that did a great job. There's a lot that could have improved in certain areas. The visual, the images, I think will forever be in my brain. And I got some help and I talked to a professional about that and everything. And I think thanks to that, I will say I'm able to have these conversations with you like we are now.
Wow. Wow. And I mean, you gave a description that, and I can say honestly, because I share it on my show, to a degree, these are triggers. I thank God that I haven't gone through that experience, but I do know, like, as a homicide detective, just constantly reliving those investigations and those cases in my head over and over, not being able to sleep. And at that time, I didn't really know how to seek help, you know, which is something, because I grew up in a department, you know, and the old school was never let them see you cry. If it's involving young people, like in this case, you go in the car and you cry so no one else will see you. And then you get out the car. That's what we were told. And I just, my hat's off to you for your courage and your resilience in this. It's so powerful. Most people do. They see the badge, the uniform, the authority, and they don't see that accumulation of pain, you know, because we see it incident after incident, call after call. From your perspective, what is the long-term toll of policing on the mind?
Well, it's exactly what you just described. It's the accumulation of the small events. You can be a police officer for 30 years and you could never respond to a homicide, a shooting, a school shooting, a drowning. But no matter how busy or not busy your jurisdiction, your agency is, over a 30-year period, you're going to respond to a lot of domestic violence. You're going to respond to a lot of natural death calls. You're going to hear people arguing, screaming, and yelling. I don't know how many people are happy to be pulled over for a traffic violation, but that takes a toll on you doing that day in and day out, over and over and over. And most people are not too happy and appreciative and thankful when you pull them over. So you deal with that. And the culture has always been to tough it out. The culture has always been, you're the police officer. You're the one people turn to for help. Nobody, we're thankfully shifting and we're changing in this area. But when I hired on, it was always understood that you're the one people turn to for help. Nobody talked about, well, now you need to go and get help for yourself.
Yes.
So you have burnout, you have hypervigilance, you have issues with sleep, issues with relationships. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to blame policing on my my previous marriage, but I will tell you it certainly did not help.
Yeah. Yeah. And I, you know, what I found, and I can't speak for your situation, but one of the things I know, and I want to put it out there, because for our pals who are in this profession, the ones who really went through it, they really internalized it, including at home. And so their spouse felt shut out. And again, I can't speak for everyone. I'm just from my friends who've gone through it. It was, I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what's going on. He's not talking to me. And understandably why, but that's usually the catalyst from my experience and the friends that I've encountered and the ones who shared those stories.
Now, I'll say on that, family plays such a crucial role, and it's yes. easier said than done, but, and I talk about this a lot in the clinical setting with police officers, especially police officers, but military veterans, firefighters, paramedics, dispatchers, I mean, there's a lot. It's not just police officers. What I've noticed, and, you know, I have a wonderful girlfriend now, and it's like night and day, not to compare the two, but it's like night and day. If I have a busy day in the office, if I have a rough day, she recognizes that. She doesn't pry. It's not her business what's discussed, but she'll recognize that something's bothering me. She'll give me some time, you know, if I come home, if we have plans. There's this understanding. And what I will say to your audience, especially those first responders, military veterans, etc., communication is key. So you can't expect a family member or significant other to understand.
Yeah.
You have to educate them. You have to bring them in. You have to include them. And from the family side, the other side, when I speak to these individuals, one of the biggest stressors, and you touched on it, you nailed it. One of the biggest stressors is he doesn't talk to me. She doesn't answer. She shuts me out. He comes home, he sits in front of the TV, and that's it. He comes home, goes in the shower, and that's it. He's angry. He's mad. All these emotions, all these feelings are normal because we need to de-stress. We need to unwind. But there's a healthy way to communicate with your significant other. Children especially. I had days, I remember days where I would have just a tough day at work, and I realized I was irritable and short-tempered with my kids. I love my kids, but it was enough, you know, it never escalated to a bad point, but it was enough that I realized that I stopped myself. And I remember a couple of times where I would apologize and I would say, you know, Daddy had a tough day at work. I'm really sorry. I think maybe I was short on my patience with you guys. Tell me about school. Let's sit down and let's talk about this homework. Let's talk. But that's me realizing that towards retirement, post-retirement.
Yeah.
I guarantee you I was not like that in the earlier stages in my career.
Mm. But you touched on something. You recognized and then took a course of action, because I think we know when we're suffering. So what is that roadblock? Why aren't we asking for help now more than ever? Because it is a lot more. It's people are accepted now versus when we were, you know, newcomers. So what's the roadblock? Why aren't they asking for help, in your opinion?
All right. I'm going to answer this question, but I'm going to throw it back to you for an assist.
Mm-hmm.
From a leadership perspective, how important is trust and support in an agency or an organization?
Oh, it's crucial. You can't survive without trust. If your people feel like, number one, they can't confide in you, they feel like they can't trust you to support them, not just in their professional journey, but also their personal journeys, then It's all in vain. Nothing you say will ever stick.
I agree tenfold. And I will tell you, we are at a time in this country where, dare I say, the overwhelming majority of law enforcement officers do not feel they have support from their leadership. And I see it when I do these trainings across the country with different agencies.
Mm-hmm.
It's immediately apparent when you talk to people, when you just see people, they want to be at work. They feel supported at work. They feel that they have the trust and the confidence to do their job.
Yeah.
And you very, very quickly see the opposite. You see it's so readily apparent. So stigma is a word that comes to mind that still exists. Lack of trust, lack of confidence in your leadership. And let me also say this, you don't need to be a sheriff or a police chief or even command staff to be a leader.
Yeah.
I will tell you, I think some of the best leaders that I've ever met were field training officers, mm-hmm. sergeants, and lieutenants.
Yes.
Dispatch supervisors come to mind. Like when we say leader, so many people look right to the top, and I'm very hard on leadership at the top, mm-hmm. because they're trusted with so much and they have so much responsibility, and I'm forgiving in that regard as well. But yeah. I've seen the results from leadership. When you have critical incidents and you have debriefings and you have leadership that are in the debriefings,
mm-hmm.
for the sole purpose of finding out who did what so we can finger point, versus mm-hmm. leaders that follow up after a debriefing and they recognize, oh man, I didn't know that it was affecting this person. Let me get with their supervisor and make sure they have support.
Wow.
These are two completely different mindsets, and it's really the same position that we're talking about.
Yeah. Man, you're dropping nuggets. And I'll tell you, I'm hard too. I totally agree with you as far as some of the most influential figures and agencies have been field supervisors. And probably very similar in your agency, the sergeants were it. If the sergeant said do it, that's what we did. We didn't care what the chief said. But and to your point about being heavy on the top, they're the gatekeepers. They make things happen. They can really pull the trigger. So I think rightfully so that you hold them at a higher standard and hold them accountable. Thank you so much for sharing that. I want to touch a little bit, it's still in the same subject, but the PTSD piece of this, because we often talk about military, but we don't really talk about policing. And I remember having this conversation with my mentor probably back in like 2014. And we were talking, and I remember saying, because you think about a 20 or 30 year career, what we just touched on earlier, all the negative response from the community in some cases, the hard leadership, the exposure to these high incidents over and over.
Imagine this. She could be your best friend, your sister, your coworker. She could even be you. On the outside, she looks like she has it all together. A nice home, a polished smile, maybe even the dream job. But behind closed doors, silence is her survival. That silence helps no one. 1 in 4 women will face abuse in her lifetime. And while some forms of abuse are easy to spot, others hide in plain sight. Behind wealth, success, and respectability, it's called upscale abuse. In John and Susie, One Woman in Four is a Susie, author Kelly Jones pulls back the curtain on traditional and upscale abuse. With raw stories, urgent insights, and practical tools, she introduces the powerful BOSS framework, showing how abusers choose, trap, and control their victims. More importantly, she gives survivors and allies the clarity and courage to recognize danger before it's too late. John and Susie isn't just awareness. It's a call to action. It shows how abuse ripples beyond the victim to children, families, friends, even bystanders, and it gives us all the tools to respond with compassion and safety. John and Susie, One Woman in Four is a Susie by Kelly Jones, is available on Amazon. Awareness is the first step. Action is the next step. Don't wait.
And over. and it just becomes, it can easily become overwhelming. So what ways can we support those officers who are burnt out or burning out? We talked about field supervisor, you talked about leadership, but what can they do?
So from that perspective, I want to address PTSD briefly, and mm-hmm. I'll say I don't think this is too controversial, but this is just my personal professional opinion. Mm-hmm. I view, and I shared an article with you that I recently wrote, I view PTSD more like an injury than a disorder. And what mm-hmm. I mean by that is I compare it to a bicycle. So you're riding a bicycle, you fall off the bicycle, and you break your arm. They put your arm in a cast. They tell you what to do. Here's how your arm is going to get better. You're going to heal. And at some point, maybe you get back on the bicycle. Maybe you don't, but the bicycle isn't destroyed. Your arm is not destroyed. And we take proactive measures. We get opinions. We get advice. We follow the treatment recommendations. And eventually we heal. That doesn't mean that we're going to forget about falling off the bicycle. Mm. When you say disorder, a lot of people will immediately have this bias where something is wrong with that person. Oh my God, they can't be a cop anymore. They can't do this. They can't do that. Including the individual themselves. I can't go get help. I can't get diagnosed with PTSD. Oh my God, what is this going to do to my life? I'm going to have to fill out this paperwork and it's going to jeopardize this and that and all these things. So to answer your question, if you are in a supervisory position, no matter what level, and I would even challenge you to say you don't need to be in a supervisory position. You could just be a coworker, somebody that knows the same person that works with them, and you see changes in their behaviors, changes in their characteristics, mood changes, dietary changes, things like that. You reach out to them and you let them know that they have support. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how many people that I have spoken with, when you just check in,
yes,
it means the world. One comes to mind, and he really struck a chord with me. He had told me, he shared with me, he was dealing with some major, major internal affairs investigation, which is a whole other topic. The stress, for those that have never been involved in one, I hope that you're never involved in one, but that can break people.
Yeah.
So this individual had a situation going on that he was navigating, and he was ready to give up. He had a lot of personal stressors, relationship, financial, things like that. And these are, when you think about a police officer, we're always, not always, but we're usually very quick to picture the uniform, the badge, and the police officer or the sheriff's deputy. But a lot of times we forget they have the job stress on top of everything else. They're regular people just like we are. We all have bills to pay. We all have families, relationships, houses, things break. You know, some have children, but we all have additional stressors on top of the stress from the job.
Yeah.
So this particular individual shared with me that he actually had a gun in his mouth and he was ready to take his life. His phone rang. He looked over. It was a coworker of his, not a best friend, not somebody he was planning on talking to, just a coworker.
Yeah.
Calls. Hey, what's going on, brother? Nothing. What's going on? And that's all it took. And he put the gun down and he's like, oh, man, I got to get help. What is wrong with me? This is not the answer. That person making that phone call saved his life.
Yes.
And that person is okay now. He's still dealing with issues and challenges, but he's here with us today. And that incident was from years ago. But my point is, picking up a phone and checking in on somebody and just saying, hey, what's going on? You never know how that might seem so insignificant to some people. And then to other people, that was literally life-changing. It saved that man's life just to have somebody reach out, seem genuine, seem to actually care about him, because nobody forced him to pick up a phone and check on him.
Yeah. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to wrap that up by saying my biggest piece of advice is just be a real person, be a human, a good human being. Don't fake it, because when you're going through it, you know who's faking it. You know the messages that are not sincere. You know the people that are just reaching out for gossip and drama and checking a box. But if you truly care, reach out to somebody and just let them know, because if you truly care, that's going to be communicated. That's going to be conveyed, and it's going to mean the world to that person.
Yes, yes. 100% on point. I like what you said, because it doesn't take a whole lot to do what you just, the guidance, the advice you just gave. Wow. Yeah. We all could do more. I'm a firm believer in that. So now you've taken your pain and you turned it into purpose as a clinician and founder of Warrior Spirit Health and Wellness. I really wanted to know, I know our listeners as well, what was the vision behind starting this organization?
A culmination of bad things happening in my life, bringing me to a path of resiliency and following a passion that I didn't know I had. And it was one thing after another, after another. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm on plan D or plan E. I stopped counting. But my mother always says, you make plans and then God has other plans. And
yes,
it's so true. You know, I thought I was going to be a police officer for 25 years in Las Vegas, retire and go on and do other things. And Jamie Manor was killed in the line of duty in May of 2009. And I remember him daily. I still talk to one of his older brothers. The man was just an amazing, amazing human being. Because of that tragedy, it led me to this path of mental health. Yeah. I continued a little bit with it and doing some things here and there with the charity. But then the Parkland school shooting happened, and getting more involved in mental health with the agency's critical incident stress debriefing team, mm-hmm. and finding out some really disturbing realities about the EAP process. And I don't fault the agency or the agency administrators for it, but the EAP process that we had in place, the employee assistance program, it was terrible at the time. And I'll summarize this very briefly. If you called the number for help, you verified a whole bunch of information, they would send you an email. Assuming you get the email, you then have to open up an attachment. You'd have to log into a website with a secure code that they give you. Wow. Assuming you're able to do all that, then you go through a list of providers. You call some of these providers. Some of them are no longer practicing. Some of them are not taking new patients. Some of them have moved. Some of the phone numbers are disconnected. Some of them will see you, but it's going to be 3 to 4 months out. And I said, this is crazy. So I tried the process out, because I was one of the people that was saying, oh, you need help? Here's the program. Here's the process. This is what the agency has to support you. And it dawned on me, how terrible of a person am I to give advice when I don't know the advice I'm giving?
Wow.
So I found that out myself. I called, I tried to test the system, so to speak. And I said, this is crazy. I was getting frustrated and I was not in a state of crisis. Mm. Could you imagine being in a state of crisis? We talked about the stigmas. We talked about the hesitancy that people have. So you have somebody that realizes that they have the courage, the strength to say, I need help. Let me reach out. And then they're met with that kind of horrible response. So I found some motivation, and I decide I'm going to really get out of law enforcement, retire from law enforcement, and focus on mental health. I went on, I got my master's degree in mental health counseling, interned with the trauma counseling center, mm-hmm. and really got my feet wet and really saw, in addition to doing all of that, I was still making sure with my charity, we were facilitating 100% free, confidential, anonymous peer support from people that walk the shoes. So what I realized was there's a tremendous value if you're the spouse of a law enforcement officer and you want to reach out to a therapist or even just another spouse of a law enforcement officer. There's tremendous value in being able to see somebody eye to eye.
Mm-hmm.
and this isn't a joke about our height, but, you know, not just for the first responders, for their families too, and for their children too. So with the charity, I saw so much success in having somebody go and meet somebody for a cup of coffee and just talk and be like, oh, you're going through an internal affairs process. Okay, we have somebody that's been through that. Let's sit down and let's talk about what it feels like, what you might expect. Here's some realistic feelings and emotions that you might deal with. Somebody that's divorced. I will tell you, I wish when I was going through my divorce, I wish I would have found somebody to talk to that would have been able to give me advice and understand where I was from a police officer point of view, father's point of view, going through a divorce. So you take all of that and all of it, and you put it together in one big box, and that is Warrior Spirit Health and Wellness. The goal is to provide competent, culturally competent counseling, peer support, training for leadership, training for agencies, focused on resiliency, wellness, things of that nature. And it's just one big box. So if you're a first responder and you need help, let's get you that help. And there's so many different resources available nowadays. There's so many different ways to turn and so many options. But if you don't put yourself out there and try to get it, you don't know what's behind the door.
Amen.
So that's what we're trying to do.
I love it, man. And commendable, all the work you're doing. Do you know if that agent, you know, without putting them on the spot, but did that process improve?
Yeah, I personally improved it.
Thank you. I felt like you were going to say that, and I wanted to.
I spoke to the sergeant at the time. I told him this is the process. This is unacceptable. And his response was, "What do you propose?" And I said, "I propose we change it." And he said, "How do you propose we change it?" And I said, "This is not acceptable. We need to change it." And he said, "Okay, go change it." So I took that whole entire list, and I think I started with about 700 names, mm-hmm. and I looked everybody up, and I looked up their specialty, and I looked up websites, and I looked up their background from what I could see. Those that I couldn't find anything, immediately eliminated. Those that did have a good website or some background listed or some first responder experience listed, yes. taking new patients, accepting the insurance at the time that the agency had, I put them on a list for consideration. And then I personally, literally from the top to the bottom, called them up. I had an initial couple of questions that I asked and saw if they were willing to meet with me. If they couldn't give me 5 minutes to meet with me in person and I was going to drive to them, if they couldn't do that for me, they're off the list. Mm-hmm. So I started with several hundred and I narrowed it down to about 30.
Wow.
And then what the finished product was, and they still have this today, the finished product was now you have a list. So if you're a police officer with that agency, you have a list in the county south of you, your county, and the county north of you of providers that have been vetted, that are taking your insurance, that are seeing new patients, that have agreed to prioritize getting you in for a service if you reach out.
Man, kudos. And I'll say this real quick, because oftentimes organizations, and I mean like municipalities, they want to throw this blanket over everything, but we're an outlier. There's certain skill sets that you need when you're talking about treatment or services for first responders and police or police officers. So kudos to you. One thing I admire about you, Richard, you don't just point out the problem. You actually offer solutions. So that's very commendable. If you could speak directly to an officer right now who's listening, maybe in their patrol car, maybe at home, maybe on the couch, what would you say to that person about the importance of asking for help? Because we're talking about lives, as you eloquently stated earlier.
Very, very directly. Remember who you were before you put on that badge. Remember who you were before you became a police officer. You're still that person. You have a family. You have a purpose. That police officer, the sheriff's deputy, the job you have is a job. Yes, it's a calling, but it's a job. You're a human being. You have feelings. You have emotions. You have a heart. It's okay to realize that you don't feel okay. It's a cliche saying that we always hear. It's okay to not be okay. Well, do something about it. Here's what you do. You reach out and you try to get some help, because if you keep it inside, you suffer. Those around you suffer. If you do something drastic and take your own life, those you care about suffer for a long, long period of time. You accomplish nothing. It's a temporary solution for you, and it's not even a solution. It creates massive problems for everybody that you do care about. So this day and age, there really is no excuse with these different nonprofit organizations, with these charities, locally, nationally. You could reach out to Team South Florida. You could reach out to Warrior Spirit Health and Wellness. We will get you help if you ask for help. That's what I would say.
Man, well said, well said. Now to the chiefs, the sheriffs, the command staff. What would you say to them if when it comes to prioritizing or creating that culture where mental health is really at the top of the list and not stigmatized?
So here's what I say to leadership. It's so scary that you can have this profession of law enforcement across the country and you can have such different levels of leadership. It is so scary. You would think that we would be uniform in prioritizing wellness, prioritizing support. So if you're a police chief or a sheriff and you never hear pushback from anybody, that means that you've lost the trust. If you're never challenged and everybody just agrees with every single thing you say and you do, you have no trust. You have yes people around you, and that's an insecurity. If you can think about the agency, the organization, the culture, instead of you, here's what I see when I see excellent leadership. I see excellent leadership that prioritize those that work underneath them. And what happens is those people feel supported. They give their all. They give the extra effort. They put out positive energy. What does that do? That makes you as a leader look great. You look like a rock star because people enjoy coming to work and they like working there and they feel valued. When you focus only on yourself or you don't recognize certain things and you ignore certain things and you take shortcuts and you tolerate certain things, what you're willing to tolerate speaks volumes. So the biggest complaint that we hear constantly from the peer support perspective is bullying, disparaged treatment, and hostile work environments. You as a leader, you know those items. You have the ability to shut those things down if they're happening. If they're happening on your watch, you're either part of the problem or part of the solution. Pick one.
Man, I like you, Richie. Thank you. Thank you. And, you know, the bullying piece is really a pet peeve because it, and to your point, it does spotlight a huge amount of insecurity going on. So, man, thank you for your courage, your candor, your commitment, really turning your story into this really light for others. I do this with all my guests. I give them the floor at the end. So if anyone needs to get in contact and take advantage of this wonderful and necessary service, you can share your contact information and even do, you know, whatever words you want to say, your vision, your mission statement. The floor is yours.
I would just say if anybody wants to contact me, you can reach me through Warrior Spirit Health and Wellness. It's WSHW.org or Team South Florida. And that's TeamSouthFlorida.org. The socials are linked over there and everything. And I would just say, don't settle and stay at a bottom place. If you're in a bad place, if things happen to you outside of your control, we can't control what we can't control. So it's okay to feel bad. Things can happen in your life that you can't control, and you can feel bad about that. But what you can control is how you react and how you respond. So do you want to stay on the bottom and feel bad for yourself and never pick yourself up? Or do you stand up, you pick yourself up, you brush off your shoulder, and you find out what you need to do to move forward? And that's my personal challenge is Think about your why. I'm going to say what I said earlier again. Mm-hmm. Think about who you were before you put that badge on, because so many people these days, especially, they stick in a bad situation. They feel like they're stuck, and they forget that that badge doesn't need to define them.
Yes.
So remember who you were before. Know you're going to be okay after, and prioritize your family.
Richard, it has been an honor, brother. I really appreciate you dropping those nuggets. I pray that our listeners and some of our first responders really, really listen to this and know that they're not alone. And it is a brave thing to come forward and ask for help. So thank you again. Always have a place on the show. You know the number too. So be safe, brother.
Thank you so much. Appreciate you.
Indeed. Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.